I want to take that second reading from Paul's first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And if you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1177. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, which I'd like us to read again just so it's fresh in our minds. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul now has been in prison and in Rome and was released. This was his first imprisonment in Rome. And now he is on what we often refer to as the fourth missionary journey before he will return to Rome after arrest and be beheaded for his faith and for his ministry. But that hasn't happened yet. And so he's writing to Timothy and telling Timothy various different things about how to run the church in Ephesus, where he had left Timothy to be bishop and pastor. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And this is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. "A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." This morning I want to talk about why we pray. Why we pray. Or at least that was the theme that came to my mind as I was reviewing our text. And in our text, of course, we don't have all the reasons why we pray. They're almost too numerous to cover, at least in one talk. But I do want us to notice two that seem to arise out of our text. The first is we pray because prayer makes things happen. We pray because prayer makes things happen. And secondly, we pray because by prayer our hearts are made one with the heart of God. We pray because by prayer our hearts are made one with the heart of God. Or to quote the Irish missionary Amy Carmichael, "To will what God wills brings peace." And so firstly then, as we've just noted, we pray because prayer makes things happen. Indeed, notice again verses 1 and 2. "First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people and for kings and all who are in high positions, in order that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." And so Paul says, first of all, which is to say that the first order of business when we gather together as believers at the church, the first order of business is prayer. In fact, for many years, for more years than I can remember, whenever someone comes to the church, perhaps for the first time, and after service, I'll say, "It was so nice to meet you. Won't you have a coffee?" And then if I happen to be somewhere near the door as they're finally exiting, I'll say, "Well, come pray with us again. Come pray with us again." Because that's the first order of business when we gather together as the people of God, the body of Christ, as the church. As Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." Now, interestingly enough, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he mentions three different words that have to do with prayer. Supplication means asking God to supply, asking someone who's superior and able to answer such a prayer, to supply and to pray and to intercede for others. These are all types of prayer. But I'm not sure that the point is to emphasize their differences as much as the point is, as Peterson puts it in the message, and this is the way he puts it, pray every way you know how. Pray every way you know how for everyone you know. And then Paul says, and thanksgivings, that thanksgivings be made for all people. And so we're to pray for all people and to give thanks for people, which might seem sort of a strange thing. Honestly, I think that one of the reasons why many people are unhappy and discontented is because they spend little time or no time reviewing the things in their lives that are good and worthy of gratitude, including people. In fact, I would venture to say that, you know, maybe some of these people that are giving you so much trouble, and maybe they're living in your own house, if you look past the things that you're constantly focusing on and ask yourself, and what good do they do, you might find a new list and new reasons to give thanks, because they do good. Amen? Amen? As we said last week, I think I quoted Brené Brown in her studies. She's a sociologist here at the University of Houston, and in her Netflix special called Call to Courage, she was talking about this study that they did, she and her team, and they found that they're one of the common denominators, one of the common personal characteristics that all resilient people have. People who, when trouble comes, they stick it out and they make it through. One of the key characteristics of resilient people is the practice of gratitude. They practice gratitude. And that's what we're supposed to do too. In fact, you remember Paul saying to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And he continues in verse 2, for kings. Now, this is very interesting because the emperor at the time was Nero, who reigned from AD 54 to AD 68. And you know about Nero. He's the one who's fiddling while Rome burns, and he was very hard on the Christian community in Rome, persecuting them. And yet Paul is saying, but there must be something good that he does from which we benefit, which might make you think about your own circumstance and voting and all of this and how you might look at the present president even if you didn't vote for him. So Paul continues, and pray for and give thanks for kings and for all who are in high places, praying for them and giving thanks for them. In order that, in fact, the word that is the Greek, the hina, in order that, and so this is called in the Greek, the hina clause, that is the purpose clause, and that's the point. We're praying because prayer makes things happen. And pray for kings and all who are in authority and in high positions, in order that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified, in every way. In fact, I was thinking, did this seem to bring to my mind that famous question, and if God gave you everything that you're praying for, what would you have? And by the way, we might ask further, and then how are we praying for the president and for the governor and for our judges, both federal and in the state, and for our lawmakers on the right side of the aisle and on the left side of the aisle, and for those who enforce our laws? Do we pray for them? Do we give thanks for them to the extent that we can? And so that's the first thing. We pray because prayer makes things happen. Secondly and finally, we pray because by prayer our hearts are made one with the heart of God. Indeed, notice that again, beginning at verse 3. And this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, all of this praying and giving of thanks. This is pleasing in the sight of God and good, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, or God and people, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And for this, Paul says, I was appointed a preacher, that is a herald, and an apostle, a sent one. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, he says, a teacher. He's a preacher, he's a teacher, he's an apostle of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And so Paul says that all of this praying and all of this giving thanks for all people and for those in positions of power, that this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. And Paul continues in verse 4, who desires, see, that's the heart of God. God wants us to pray for all of these people and their various different positions, some close to us, some farther away, some remote. But we can pray for them. And these are the people who God desires that they might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants them to be his own. He wants them to recognize that he's the creator and the redeemer and the sustainer. And as we've quoted Hans Kuhn so many times, when somebody said to him, Hans, why did you become a Christian? Of all things, Hans. And he said, that I might be truly human. That I, as the creature, might know through forgiveness, through Christ, I might know the Father, the creator of all things, and relate to him. He's my creator, and I'm the creature. And without that relationship is to be something less than human. And so our God desires that all people, without distinction, Jews and Gentiles, male and female, as the scriptures say, Scythian and barbarian, slave and free, people of without distinction, that they might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Indeed, this is the way this is defined in other places where Paul has written, Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. Or Galatians 3 and beginning at verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. And when we pray for the good of all people, we're praying for what God wants. And in doing so, our heart and God's heart are made one. And Paul continues, for there is one God. Indeed, there's all kinds of people, but there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the great Shema, Deuteronomy 6. I think verse 4, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And so there's all kinds of people, but there's only one God. Paul wrote about this in another place, Romans 3 and verse 29. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? And in this bifurcation, that basically is everybody. Either you're a Jew or Gentile. Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised, that is, the Jew by faith, and the uncircumcised, that is the Gentile, through faith. The point being that God is the God of the Jews and the God of the Gentiles, the God of all, because there's only one God. And so if anyone would have a God, this is the one that they're going to have, because there is only one true God. And so Paul says, for there's one God, and this is the God who wishes everyone well. Do you have a hit list? People you don't like? People you resent? And Paul said to the Ephesians, the believers at Ephesus, and be ye imitators of God. And he said it, by the way, in the context of forgiveness. For there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And of course, this is all over the New Testament as well. You know, and the night that Jesus was betrayed, he had this conversation, and Philip said to him, show us the Father, and that will suffice us. And he said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You wouldn't see anything different. The Father and I are one. We're not the same person, but we're the same God. And God, as we've spoken, is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that, as that continued on, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's one God and one mediator. Or the apostles Peter and John, when they were on trial in Jerusalem some years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, and they were being persecuted as the Lord had been persecuted, and they were telling them, stop healing and preaching in this name. And Peter said on trial, this Jesus is the stone that you rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men or people by which we must be saved. And so Paul says, for there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And that's an interesting phrase. Paul says, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. That is to say, Jesus in his humanity, acting and mediating on behalf of other human beings. He's one of us. God come in human flesh. And so Jesus in his humanity, acting and mediating on behalf of other human beings, which is not a denial of his divinity, but the emphasis of his humanity, even as we say from Sunday to Sunday, in our liturgy, and Jesus was sent by the Father to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to the Father, who is God and Father of all. And Paul continues, verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom. No one can say God doesn't love me. No one can say Jesus doesn't love me. You can't look into the face of somebody who looks you in the face with eyes of desire for relationship and dies in your place so that that relationship might happen. To do so is a grave injustice, because it's just not true. Who gave himself as a ransom. In fact, this idea first came from Jesus. We have it recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. An example of this, Mark chapter 10 and verse 25, speaking of himself, and for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, a ransom is a payment made for the release of a person that's being held captive. And in Paul's day, this word used here for ransom was often used, always used relative to manumission, to the releasing of slaves. A ransom was paid for the releasing of a slave. And the ransom price that Jesus paid to set us free and to set others free was his own life. As Paul says, and he gave himself as the ransom for all, which is the testimony, the message, the witness given at the proper time. A message that started with Jesus and continued with the apostles. And Paul continues in that last verse, verse 7, and for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, which seems a really strange phrase. I mean, if Timothy, who's his protege and like a son to him in the faith, was the only person that was to read that, that would be a very strange thing to insert. But as you know, amongst ancient documents from the ancient world, we have more manuscripts of the New Testament by far than any other ancient document. Like the difference between maybe another document that has 10 copies from 800 years after it was first written to our 5,000 manuscripts, the earliest, which are only decades removed from the original autographs, as they're sometimes referred to. And so what Paul wrote to Timothy would have been something that was written over and over and shared and passed on from place to place and to some places where Paul's credibility and his apostleship was under attack and challenged. And so he says, for this message and for these truths, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. And when our prayers are directed by this truth, and these truths about God and how God relates and desires to relate to others, our hearts are made one with the heart of God. And so we pray because prayer makes things happen. And we pray because by our prayers, our hearts are made one with the heart of God. Amen? Amen. That's why we pray, amongst other things. Let us pray. It's an amazing thing, Lord, that we can pray. And that you hear. And that you act. And it's according to your sovereign and eternal plan to do and carry out and achieve your will through our prayers. And you answer our prayers in different ways. Sometimes you say yes, sometimes you say no, sometimes you say not yet. But we thank you, Lord, for the gift of prayer and that it's not just a way of getting things done, but it's a way to share in your heart, to love what you love, to want what you want, and to pursue it together with you. And so, Lord, take these things. I suspect that each of us have been touched in one way or another, and different ways by things, many things have been said this morning relative to this. And so, Lord, take those seeds that you have planted in us and let them germinate and grow and bear fruit in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.